have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will. It's a privilege to share the word with you today and in a continual way. Before we read this passage again, I'd like for us to pray. Oh Jesus, this man does not deserve your pardon, nor do I deserve to be called the righteousness of Christ, to be clothed in his righteousness. I rejoice, I am thankful. And this day, may this man decrease, may Jesus our Lord increase, and may your word be real, alive, true, and effective in our hearts, that we might hear and believe and live and obey and rejoice and be blessed because of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time I preached this passage, I sought to show you that Peter is concerned particularly with our conduct, because our conduct impacts our witness. That's a big theme over all of 1 Peter. The way we live, the way we behave, impacts our witness to the world. Matter of fact, when you look to chapter 2, verse 11... all the way through chapter 4, verse 11, the big theme is that our conduct affects our relationships, but it also affects our witness. Go back with me to chapter 2 for just a minute. Verse 11, it says, "Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So he's talking to the believers now. He says, I have some things, as exiles and strangers who live in this strange world now, that God's called you out of, you are to live this way. First, you got to wage war against the world. The second thing, though, in verse 12, you put off the worldly ways, you put on this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And so, talk to you about that. One of the big ideas in this whole passage is honorable conduct. How you live in this world in an honorable way. And he continues to help us with this by talking about the whole area of submission. That's what I talked about last week. When we submit, we show honor and respect for those in whom we submit to. Not only that, this submission can be used by God to be a witness to the world. It opens hearts to the gospel. Now, 2 weeks ago, I showed you, too, that in dealing with passages like this and others, it is important to put on two types of glasses. You remember that? One glass helps you see at afar. One glass lets you see up close. If you have bifocals, you got both, right? Well, we need bifocals to look at the scripture. We need to understand the big picture, the big idea. And again, Pastor Keith has helped us see this so many times every Sunday as he gives us a big idea. And I'm going to give you a big idea this morning. But also, that big idea leads us to particulars, to specifics. So this morning, I'm going to talk more about the specifics and the particulars. When you start wading into that, it gets a little convicting. How we approach the Bible, by the way, is very important. So what we will see today in this passage is not easy. It's not fashionable. It's difficult. Peter is speaking to all of us, but in particular this morning, I want to focus on the passage that talks to the wives. But what Peter is giving us here is something that goes so much against our culture. And so we have to ask up front and think up front. Will we listen to what God has to say? Will we hear what he has to say? Will we believe what he has to say? Will we be persuaded by what he says and not what the world tells us? If we live this way, it will not necessarily be popular. Matter of fact, some people won't understand our choices, right? Some people, even within our own families, won't understand why we choose to live this way. That's what's on the table here. That's what's in this scripture here this morning. And it starts with us believing that God is good and his ways are perfect. Do you believe that God is good and his ways are perfect? Can I get a little nod here? Okay. I know you do. At least most of you. We live our lives in relationship to him. And we live our lives in relationship to one another. That's the context that God puts us in. That's how we're born into relationships, right? Now, so there are three areas of relationships. I want to start with the big picture again. I'm not going to deal with all of this this morning, but bear with me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, there are three arenas or three areas of relationship that Peter talks about. The first one has to do with the wife. And here's the big picture. Wife, your honorable conduct is precious to God. That's what I want you to see this morning, ladies. Second, husbands, your honorable conduct impacts your prayer life. And third, our conduct with one another, honorable conduct receives a blessing from God. Now, I intended to do all that in one sermon. I'm not going to get to it this morning. We'll be here too long. So, ladies, I'm sorry. I'm just going to speak to you this morning. But the truth is, all of this, but I'm going to address you this morning. I can't get to the other yet. So bring your husbands back next time I preach. We're going to deal with husbands and the one another's. But for my benefit, just so I can know this morning, would you raise your hand if you're a wife this morning? Okay. Other wives. Okay. Will you raise your hand if you're a young man and want a wife? No, I don't. This is good for you too. Second, how many of you are husbands? Okay. Hey, my young boys who want to be a husband one day. Picking on you, my son's here. Or how many of you are one another's? That should be everybody's hand. Okay. So eventually I'm going to get to everybody. This application. Although these things this morning should have application in some ways to all of us. But again, remember, I want you to remember. You see it up on the screen. Honorable conduct is the big picture that Peter is describing. And particularly, although there are lots of applications of this, but one of the applications is how your honorable conduct can impact your witness, your relationship with others who are lost. In fact, you're going to see that in this first passage this morning. So go with me. Peter's spelling out what this honorable conduct that the ladies, the women of the church, should live in order to glorify God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, that is, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So we see in these first six verses the beauty of submission. That's my title this morning, the beauty of submission. I want you to see that submission according to God is very valuable. Ladies, submission is precious to God. That's what he says. This is what he's talking about, okay? It's precious to God. So there are four things I want you to see about this that I believe help you see more clearly what this is talking about, what it means, and why this is precious to God. First of all, submission is a choice. Look in verse 1. Likewise, ladies, remember, the big topic is being honorable conduct. And likewise, ladies, here's the honorable conduct for you. By the way, he's already talked about submission prior to this, if you remember. That submission had to do with submitting in the government, like in a government institution where you have the government leaders over the citizens. He also talked about submitting in an employer-employee relationship. That would include everybody, right? So he starts with the big picture, not just the ladies, but the men too. And then the third picture he brought up had to do with husband and wives. And then you can see submission is all over the scriptures. It's not just for women. So I needed to back up there. I skipped that, some of my points here. But it's important for us to see that in relationships with one another, there's always going to be relational situations where you'll submit. And sometimes you're the leader and somebody has to submit to you, right? Depending on your role and your situation. So it's not just for women, although he's bringing it down to the home and helping the wives to see what this looks like. But ultimately, in life, we have to live in submissive and leadership kind of positions. So, back to this. Submission is very valuable to God. And number one, submission is a choice. The word submission or submit or be subject to literally means that you have made a decision to place yourself under someone else. The person that submits makes the choice to do this. And in this case, the choice is to the husband, one in whom you have made a covenant relationship with. You have chosen to marry him. Unless your parents made you, right? No, you still chose to marry him. And so in this case, I want you to notice, it means that you're placing yourself under this man. It doesn't say all men, by the way. It says your husband. It's the one you come into a covenant relationship with, the one you've married, the one you've committed to in this kind of relationship. This choice means you submit to your own husband. It means to align yourself under his authority. That does not mean that you are inferior to your husband. Just as in relationships with your boss. Most of you have bosses that you work for, right? Does that mean that when you're doing your job and he asks or she asks you to do something, that you do it in such a way that you're inferior to them? No, quite frankly, most of you are probably superior in knowledge and maybe even skills than your boss is, right? You've got skills they don't have, but you do submit to what their direction of the company or the boss is. So that does not mean that you're inferior. Just because you're in that position, ladies, in no way are you inferior to him. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's the word like it's used in the military. This is where the word comes from, actually. If someone enlists in the military, they choose by their own will to submit to the military's direction, and particularly a leader or an officer over them, right? If not, of course, there can be great consequences. But the truth is, even that enlistee chooses to do that. So far, we don't have a draft, so you don't. If you went into the military, it's a choice you make, right? So that's the picture here. It's a choice. But particularly, ladies, I want you to see that this choice is the context of covenant relationship. You've committed in this way. Now, Peter also addresses in this first verse that there will be some ladies who will be married to unbelieving spouse, people who don't believe Jesus, in Jesus, or don't believe his word. Look with me in verse 1. It says, so that you submit so that even if some do not believe the word, or excuse me, obey the word, it's the same thing, they'll be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Most Christian scholars here say that this context means that this person that the wife is submitting to is an unbeliever. They've not chosen to follow Christ. In other words, they're continually and willfully disobedient to Jesus. The historical context of this, if you go back and read in the Greco-Roman world, it was expected that if a wife put herself under a husband, or if a husband having a wife decides a particular religion, then they too would become part of that religion. So what does that look like for a Christian woman? If one follows Christ, can she submit to another Lord? Can she submit to another God? No, she couldn't. Not and follow Jesus. There's only one king, no King Caesar, right? Only Jesus the king. So in this context, Peter's trying to help them see, what is this going to look like? What is it going to mean? No longer could the Christian woman practice pagan rituals or pagan worship. She could only bow her knee to King Jesus. But how was she to do it in such circumstances? This seems to be the immediate context of this verse. So Peter is saying that the way you win an unbelieving husband is by your conduct. In fact, he's pretty clear here. Not by your words, but by your conduct. You choose to submit to this man for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ in such a way that you live your life and have your actions before God that brings honor to Jesus. Submission in this context becomes a loud witness to a lost and wayward husband. And that doesn't mean that you do everything he says. If he asks you to sin, you don't do that. So there are some parameters here. But submission for the wife who has an unbelieving husband is a choice. At the same time, sisters, most of you here, not all of you, but most of you, have believing husbands. So I think the rest of this, as I spell it out for you, is applicable to you too. It's not just for someone who's lost. That's the immediate context. But either way, submission in this context, and I think through the words and through the clues, is that submission is a choice. A choice that you make to honor Jesus and to see that what he says is valuable and precious to you. Okay, that's number one. Second, I want you to see that submission is revealed through honorable conduct. And he defines that honorable conduct for you in verse 2. Here's what it says. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so Peter qualifies for us what that looks like. It's first respectable, and then second, it's pure or respectful. So what does respectful mean? Respectful means that you show grace toward others in the way you treat them. This includes both your actions and your attitudes. Respect would show kindness, it would show compassion, it would show a tender heart, and it would show a godly kind of empathy or godly attitude. All that seems to be wrapped up in this word respect. But the respect is also an attitude of the heart. Go with me for a minute. As a parent, 5 children, one of the things we tried to teach our children, you might have to ask them whether it sunk in or not, was that when you obey, you just don't obey like, okay, I'll go do it, Dad. No, I want you to obey with a joyful heart. Or what we would say as a child, I want you to obey with a happy heart. Right? That's your desire, right? You want your kids to obey these commands with a happy heart. But if you ever had this, and I'm not going to tell off which kid it was, but if you ever had this, okay, son, daughter, I want you to go and we need to just take some time out for a minute. You need to go sit in this chair. Or maybe you need to go sit on your bed. And so they kind of stop off. And they sit down. And they're just there pouting and kind of upset. And a few minutes later, you come back in. And they look at you and say something like this. Dad, I'm sitting down in this chair, but in my heart, I'm standing up. Have you ever had something like that happen? You know that. Is that the kind of attitude that we want them? Is that a respectful attitude? No. Respectful attitude has humility. And yes, Lord, it takes the Lord some time to get us there often. But respect has with it the idea that I will submit and I will do it willingly because my Father has asked me to. And your Father is God himself, is Jesus. This is respect. The second word here is purity, and this has to do with moral or ethical purity. The submissive wife is not trying to seek attention to herself, not trying to seek attention by what she says, by what she does, by how she acts, or even by what she wears. She's trying to seek attention to Jesus. This means that she's not a flirt. She's not behaving in an unholy manner, but an upright manner. She doesn't deceive or twist or do something to her husband to try to get her way because she wants it this way. No, she's honest and honorable and speaks truth to him. Her purity flows from a heart that is in love with Christ. And she has set her heart on honoring that Jesus. This respectful and pure life is connected to her lifestyle. So, ladies, I want you to see this because Peter uses the word conduct or behavior. Conduct and behavior means the way in which you manner your life. It's the idea, the word means, it actually means to turn around in. To kind of, this is the where you live. This is who you are. This is what you're characterized by. That doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes and fail and need to repent and ask forgiveness. But my question to you, ladies, do you have a life is characterized by respect and honor? That's the question here. Do you have a life in which you have patterned your life to be pure? That shows that you're a submissive woman. What is your normal patterns? Is it you default to respect, you default to purity. This is, I believe, the picture of honorable conduct here. Submission is shown by your actions. It's shown by your attitudes. It's shown by the way you live. Number three, submission focuses on the heart. Now go with me. We're going to get a little deeper here, okay? Here's what verse 3 and 4 says. I'm only going there because these are the specifics that Peter tells us, but they're important. Ladies, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter's saying here that you are to adorn yourself with the hidden person of the heart. So what does the word adorn mean? Well, it comes from the word cosmos, which is the world. It comes from what you can see on the outside. That's the idea. Things that are easy to look at and easy to see. The things that, in other words, things that you would put on your body, things you would wear. That is the picture here. Things that you can adorn yourself with. For the Jews and the Greeks of this day, and I want to go a little bit of history record here, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of the gold jewelry and the fancy clothes could be a way of seeking attention to yourself. It could be seeking attention to yourself, or the ladies could be in such a way that they're being flirtatious. It could be that they're being promiscuous, or it could be they're just wanting others to look at them. One historian says it this way. To reject outward adornments was to show submission to the husband and his leadership and his authority in that culture. And so Peter's getting at something here that we need to think of a little more deeply. Peter certainly commands the woman to put off the focus on the outward appearance. Notice I said focus on the outward appearance, the clothing and that, and put her effort and her time and her focus onto building the inner heart, building what's inside. Peter describes what makes a woman beautiful to God. It's not the expensive clothes she puts on. It's not the fabulous hairdos that she has done. And those are costly, I know. And they're not the outward adornments, right? They can get costly too. No, he's saying there's something to this. Follow with me, ladies. There's something to the fact that you should be focusing on the inner qualities of the heart. Clothes, jewelry, and all those things are outward adornments. They go in the body. The world sees them. God looks at them and says, that's not what I want. What I want is that you have purity and respect and these things in your heart. Matter of fact, notice, God does not call in this passage, your clothes, your hair, your jewelry is precious. He didn't say that. He says, there's something else that's precious to me. There's something else that's beautiful to me, and I want you to hear what he says. No, God's assessment of these things, that his value is put somewhere else. It's in the heart. Now, let me just take a quick reprieve here. It's part of the truth here, part of what I want to share with you. Do you know that God knows how to clothe us? Do you know he knows what should go in our bodies? Matter of fact, I want to take you back to Genesis for a moment. Do you remember after the fall in Genesis 3, what Adam and Eve did about clothing? They found some fig leaves, they put them on, and they thought they were okay, and God comes walking in the garden, and what did God say? Oh, I like those fig leaves! Not what he said at all. He said, oh my, I don't know exactly what he said, right? But we know this, he didn't like what they wore. Why do we know he didn't like what they wore? Because he slayed some animals, and in this picture of slaying animals, there's a shedding of the blood. So I think certainly there's a picture here, and you've maybe heard this before, of how God is showing Adam and Eve from the very beginning that their sin has to be covered by the blood. Our sin has to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. There's a foreshadow that we must run to the cross. We must run to Jesus. Our only hope in all of these things is to see that from his perspective, and from the very beginning, God was reminding them that they would need the blood to cleanse their sins. But I think there's something more. The reason I think there's something more is this. He didn't let them stay in their fig leaves. He took the animal's clothing and he clothed both of them. And in that clothing of that day, that clothing went from the neck to the knees. He's saying, you don't know how to clothe yourself. Let me clothe you. And the way I'm going to clothe you is going to put more clothes on you than you think you need. Does that not speak to our culture today? I mean, I hate to even bring it up, but it's the truth. The truth is that we have to be careful, even in our clothing, how we should live. Now, God's going to take this and bring it more to the heart, but I want you to say, I want you to hear this. What do we learn from even that very beginning? It's just the seedbed. There's so much more. Peter says so much more. I'm going to show it to you in just a minute, but start here. God designs clothing, brothers and sisters, not to reveal, but to conceal. That's the point. It comes in the idea of modesty. You're going to have to figure out what all that means between you and your husband, your family, and all these kinds of things. I understand that. But the general principle is this. Clothes are designed to conceal, not reveal. So now I want to take you a little further, because there's a lot more about the truth of this than just what you outwardly wear. I probably stirred up a little there. But Peter goes beyond that, and here's really what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. Look what Peter says about your adornment. Peter takes this adornment and moves it straight to the heart. In essence, ladies, he says this. You're adorning yourself with clothes, but they're not the world's clothes. They're godly clothes. Look at verse 3. Matter of fact, he makes it very clear here in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. What does that mean? Does that mean don't wear clothes? No, that's not what it means. Okay, he's not saying that. But he's saying something important here. Don't let your focus, don't let be all your time spent on just the external. It does not mean that you should not wear clothes, but it does mean there needs to be another focus. Look at verse 4. Here's the gospel message. Here's what Peter says in the New Testament. Here's what the believing woman should be. It is adorning the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious, is very beautiful, is very valuable. So what are God's precious qualities that he wants you to put on? Well, in the big picture, it's submission. It's submission. What does that submission express itself in? Well, he's given them to us. We've already seen two of them, respect and purity. And then he adds in verse 4, a gentle and quiet spirit. So let's go there for a moment. Gentle. It's the word meek. It's the same word. It means strength under control. That's what it means. Gentleness is not just that you don't have power, but you have your power that's under control. In other words, this word is used for a gentle horse as opposed to a wild horse. See the contrast? What's a gentle horse? A gentle horse is a horse that has power. Horses have great power, but they're no good for you unless they're tamed, right? If they're wild, you can't ride them. That's the picture. Let me give you another one. It's a gentle breeze or calm wind as opposed to a violent storm or tornado or hurricane. There are the pictures. So gentleness has the picture of power, but that power is under control. We like the warm wind breeze or the cool wind breeze blowing against us, but we can't stand in a tornado. We can't stand in a hurricane. That's what it's talking about here. Or it could be used this way. It's used this way. A gentle voice as opposed to a loud scream. You know the difference. And so, brothers and sisters, gentleness is not showy. It does not concern itself with itself, actually. It's selfish. Selfless. Try to make up a new word here. Gentleness or meekness is a steady balance of inner strength that points all things to Jesus. Kind-heartedness, tenderness, these are qualities of gentleness. Gentleness is seen in the way we act, the way we speak, and our attitudes. Being gentle has to do with a willingness to submit ourselves to God. And in having the strength, willing to yield your rights and your desires for the benefit of others. Let me say that again. Submission in this way, in a gentle way, is having the strength, the power, to willingly yield your rights, sisters, your desires, for the benefit of others. That's not easy, but that's the picture here. Now, the word quiet here doesn't mean silent, but it means calm. As opposed to argumentative, as opposed to I want to get my way, it means that you are peaceful, you're a well-ordered person, and you're willing to approach things in a calm way, not in an angry way. So, these are the pictures. Let's help see this. Physical clothes are outward, and they can easily be showy and attracting attention to yourself. But Peter speaks of inward clothes. What are those inward clothes? Respect, purity, gentleness, quiet spirit. These things are not put on the same way, ladies, that you put on clothes. I don't think any of you can go in the closet this morning, found the gentle dress, and put it on. And when you put it on, you walk down you walked in the church saying, well, I'm going to be gentle in everything I do. Or do you have a gentle blouse? Or do you have a quiet in spirit blouse so that when you walk into your husband, you never argue with him? You just got to put that blouse on and you don't argue with him because you got the blouse on? That's not what it's talking about, is it? My point is, you don't put those on the outside. It's not about your clothes. Again, he's taking it further. He's going to the heart. He's wanting you to live something, but he's also wanting you to see there's a different way to live this. There's a different way to put it on. You don't put it on by just putting on a dress. That's marked gentleness. No. If you did, then you just put them on. You never get upset, right? You never get angry. That's often what we try to do, though. That's not where he's getting at. Let's go a little further. Peter instructs you, though. Here's where it gets a little difficult. Peter instructs you to adorn yourself in this way. This kind of adornment, according to him, is precious to him. It says to him, if you put this on, you're beautiful to God. How do you do that? How can these clothes be placed on a woman's heart? They're inner clothes, ladies. There are inner dresses. They're dresses of the heart. Do you know that you can put on a dress in your heart? At least that's what he's saying here. Adorn yourself. So here's the challenge, ladies. I have one for men too. Hang on. Here's the challenge. I want to get really practical and really kind of step on your toes this morning. You don't have to tell me these answers, but here it is. How much time did you spend getting ready to come to church this morning? You don't have to talk to me about this, okay? I just want you to evaluate. Compare that to how much time you spent developing a gentle and quiet spirit and heart. I believe this is what he's getting at. This is what Peter wants you to see, that you can put on gentleness. You can put on a quiet spirit. You can put on respect and purity and these things. I'm going there. But how much time did you spend doing that this morning? You see, when you adorn your physical body, here's some of the things you do. And I know this because I have a wife and daughters, and we've wrestled through these things and what do these mean and so forth. But I understand you think about clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. You think about, and you may even plan and prepare. You may have certain shops that you shop at because you like their clothes. You take care of taking care of your body. That's natural. That's what we're all going to do, and it should happen. But how much time did you spend in doing that? How much time did you think about, what will my husband think about when I put this on? Don't tell me you don't think about that. You do. What happens when he looks at me? Will he like this? Well, I look good in this. All little girls want to know if their father thinks like what they like. You know, the dress they have is good. Yeah, that's good. And men, we should encourage that in some sense. But I believe this passage is wanting to take us further. It's wanting to take us to this question. How much time did we spend on our inner beauty? How much time did you spend? So let me ask you, if you spent, I don't know what you spent this morning. Can I just take some 30 minutes? Might have been more, maybe less. Did you spend 30 minutes evaluating your own heart as to whether these kinds of adornments are there and what are you going to do to put them on? I believe that's what he's talking about here. This is the word I'm pleading to you, ladies. Listen to, look at it. How much time did you spend thinking about preparing, studying how to put on respect? How much time did you spend putting on gentleness and a quiet spirit. You know why I say this? Because God says in this verse, that's what's beautiful to Him. If you do the other and you only get man's praise, it's nothing. But if you do this and you get God's praise, it's everything. There's a difference. And so I urge you, ladies, consider these things. See, really, this message is not about what you wear this morning. It's not about the clothes you have on. It has to do with the question of what's in our hearts. Will you seek to put clothes in place that please your Father, and He will say to you, daughter, you're beautiful? That's what you want to focus on. Now, men, if we believe this teaching, and I've been pretty hard with women this morning, haven't I? Pretty challenging. But men, what do we believe? You see, often the breaking down of this is that we men look at the wrong things, we take pleasure in the wrong things, and we don't take pleasure in the things that God takes pleasure. God says, I want you to have a beautiful heart. When's the last time you've told your wife you have a beautiful heart? When's the last time you've encouraged this kind of thing? I'm just saying it from the scriptures, guys. If we want our ladies to live like this, then we must then encourage it. I'm going to get to the women, to the men later, okay? That's another sermon, but I want you to hear this from now, because, and I may have to come back to it, because I know this is things that convict my own heart. I'm not pointing my fingers at you. When I do, I got 3-4 back at me, right? This is for all men. What God loves, what God thinks is precious, what God thinks is valuable, too many times we don't love. It's not a word of encouragement, it's a word of conviction for us all. And so we need to land here, men, and we need to respect and love and encourage and talk about what this looks like for our ladies. This is what's important. Now, ladies, I'll take you one more step, because Peter does, and I hope this is encouraging and helpful to you. Number 4, submission demonstrates hope in God. I've just got a few minutes. Let me define for you hope. Hope is this. You look forward with confident anticipation for what is good and what is best and what is beneficial. You're looking forward with confident anticipation. You may not have it yet. You're looking for it. You're hoping for it with what is good and beneficial. You see, hope carries with it a deep sense of faith or belief in something that goes beyond yourself. Let me say that again. Hope carries with it a belief, a faith, and something that goes beyond yourself. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But this is important. It means that you anticipate with confidence some pleasure that's not quite there yet. I'm hopeful this is going to happen. So in this passage, ladies, let me ask you, where do you place your hope? Where do you find your hope? What does it say? You see it? What does it say? Where's your hope? I want to hear it. Somebody? In God. Thank you. In God. Think it. Let that settle in a minute. Your hope is not in your husband. He's going to mess up on this. I'm not saying he shouldn't do better. I'm going to get to him, okay? I'll get to my own heart. But right now, he's saying that your hope is not in him, because he will always fail you in some way. Your hope is not in yourself either. If you put your hope in yourself, you'll never live this way, because you can't. The only hope we have is in God. And I want to take it a little further. The hope in the New Testament is Jesus, right? Jesus. Do you believe that, ladies? I want to show you how it is in a couple of different ways as we conclude here. But I wanted you to see first, Peter's pointing to Sarah. Sarah's hope was not in Abraham. He messed up. Sarah's hope was not in herself. That's not what it says. Her hope was in God. She hoped. Notice what it says, how she hoped. She hoped, and I don't make this up, this is what it says. She hoped by putting on God's adornment, which is what? Submission. She hoped by submitting to Abraham, even though he was a messed up man and sinned. Sarah knew all of the problems that Abraham had, and she submitted anyway. So is this possible for you? Yes, it's possible for you. Even with an unbelieving husband, it says here. Now, I know there's some qualities and qualifications. If you're being abused, if they're asking you to do something sinful, it's another issue. But by and large, this is the submission, right? This is what God says. You don't put your hope in your husband, you put your hope in God. So, here's my encouragement to you. Ladies, are you looking at me for a moment? My beautiful wife. Beautiful ladies of the King, your hope is in Jesus. He will remove all fear, and He will fill you with His power. He will lead you to deny yourself and your own fearful heart. He will be your example, but He will also be your power, and He will be your strength. You see, it's all about your relationship with Jesus. Where is it? How is it? And I want to give you an invitation. Here is the invitation, you precious daughters, from Jesus Himself. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. Look at this. It's on the screen up here. I think we have it, don't we? We don't have it? I'm sorry. I wish we had. Turn there with me then. You need this. We all need this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, ladies. It's for us all, but I think it's particularly applicable because of how Jesus describes Himself. I want you to see this. There's many things about this passage, and I can't anyway touch all of it. But it's an invitation for anyone, but particularly this morning in our context, it's an invitation to you ladies from Jesus Himself. He says, you with me? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You know this, so after I start reading, you'll know it. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there anything I preached this morning that seems a little heavy to you? A little burdensome? A little like, this is way too much, Pastor. Don't lay this on me. Jesus says He'll give you rest. Just run to Him. He'll help you understand it. He'll show you how to live it. Matter of fact, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, when a young calf, oxen in this case, was to learn how to plow, you know how they did it? They put him with an older oxen and chained him next to him, and he had to follow what the other guy did, what the older oxen did. And he learned. Oh, he got messed up around the neck, but he learned pretty quickly. That's tough. But notice what Jesus says about His learning. Here it is. Look what He says. I am what? Gentle. There's the same word. It's the same word that He says that you should practice and put on. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. I am quiet in spirit. If you want to be like Jesus, then that's what you put on. A gentle heart and a quiet spirit, because that's who Jesus is. He's not asking you to do anything that He hasn't already done for you. He's not asking you to do anything that He's already given you an example of. He's not asking you to do anything except be like me. And so you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's much here, but ladies, I commend you. Go be like Jesus. Go to Him for rest and He will give it to you. Do you believe this? Do you believe His commands? Do you believe it's not too hard to submit? Even in difficult circumstances, you can. And why I know you can? Because Jesus says you can. If you come to Him, you'll find that He will grant you all the power you need, and He will show you how to live this way. You ask for Him to help you, and He will respond. You are His. You've been bought with a price. According to Him, if you live this way, you're very beautiful and precious and valuable to Him. So this verse is a promise for you. So be in relationship with Him. Jesus says, submit to me, and then I'll give you relationships in your life, particularly wives and husbands, you must submit to, because this is valuable to me. And Jesus says, if you do this, you're a precious woman in my sight. Your submission, your respect, your pure conduct, your gentle and quiet spirit is a reflection of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He gives power so that you can live not for yourself, but you can live for Him. And so, godly woman, put on these clothes every day. Work at it. Adorn yourself. It's not easy, I know. But when you're placing your hope in God, you can. And when you put your hope in Him, when you have faith in Him, here's what He tells you. Here's the way I want to end it. Here's what He says about you. Are you ready? You with me, ladies? Okay. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty. Imperishable? Never ending? Beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Why? Because this is precious. Precious. Precious in my sight. Godly submission is real beauty. Nothing else will ever last. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help your children, your daughters, your godly women who desire and seek after you to think more deeply about this and help them to adorn themselves regularly. Spend as much time as they are on other things, adorning themselves with gentle and quiet spirits, with respect, with purity before, in such a way that displays godly submission. For that is what you've called them to do. And may your husbands, godly men, encourage, support, praise, and give thanks for their wives who do these very things. In Jesus' name.